Let's take a moment. You've heard the scripture read. Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to allow it to sink into our hearts today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to read it, to study it, to listen to what you would have to say to us. And I pray for myself and for all of us that we would hear the things that you desire for us to hear and understand. And Lord, as we hear from you, that we would respond to you in obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you know Bryce and I enjoyed a time in Niger recently, a couple weeks. And I was greatly encouraged by the team of missionaries that we were able to work with over there, their kindness and hospitality, and also the kindness of the Nigerian people. But I have to admit, there were a few challenging things for me about being in Niger. For one, the dust was difficult for me. Niger is on the edge of desert country. There's some vegetation, but the predominant feature is dust and sand. And we were in the dry season, and it was windy. And I remember walking, as we were walking from place to place, talking with people out on the street, just being bombarded with dust. I was one time where I was really glad that I had glasses on because of all the dust that was hitting us. And it was just that kind of experience. You didn't really wear shoes there because it didn't make a lot of sense walking through the sand. They would soon be filled with sand. Plus, when you enter a person's home, you take off your shoes immediately anyways before entering, and so the hassle of untying shoes doesn't make any sense in that culture. So I learned how to wear flip-flops. Never really worn flip-flops. I never really liked them before. But I did come to appreciate them somewhat. But it was the kind of thing where at the end of the day, as you walked through the dusty roads, your feet would just start to get a lots of dust caked on them. And by the end of the day, you know, there was nothing better than washing your feet, getting rid of that dust off them. And also your nose. I don't know if you've ever been in a dusty climate, but your nose just kind of gets crusty. You ever had that experience? Nobody's ever had that experience. Okay. But just all day, just kind of crusty, dried out mucus in your nose. And we had to carry a water bottle everywhere because it just felt like we were kind of shriveling during the day. And so lots of water. So the dust was probably one of the biggest things that was hard for me. The power was another thing. It was not well regulated. In fact, we took a power regulator over for my nephew because he recently had a whole bunch of stuff blow up in his home because it spiked a crazy amount and blew up, all kinds of things that he had. And not only is it not well regulated, but it's just not on a lot of the time. Just for whatever reason, there's no power sometimes. And the water, it's typically not safe to drink. You need to put your water through a big filter. It drips down and before you can drink out of it. And this is just a daily, several times a day process, actually, of dumping water in here and waiting for it to drip through so you can drink it. And it shuts off again. This periodically throughout the day, you don't have water pressure. My nephew recently put a water tank on the top of his house so that he could have some water pressure whenever the water shuts off, as it does often. The internet, it's sporadic. Yes, there is internet, but boy, it was hard to communicate. I tried to communicate with Doris in the evenings, and it just didn't work. It was frustrating. I'm used to good internet, and that was frustrating for me, just not to be able to communicate, not to be able to use it. And one of the common phrases in Niger is that everything takes longer in Niger, and it's true. You just wait for things. You have an idea what you're going to accomplish that day, you might as well figure out it's going to take you probably several days to accomplish that. So you kind of got to be ready for that. If things just don't happen on a timely basis, and then the culture is somewhat geared that way. The culture is much more interested in relationships than it is in timeliness, which is a good thing in a lot of ways. Some things that we could learn from that. In fact, when you see somebody, every time you see a friend in the street, it is your duty to stop and greet them. And it's not just a simple greeting. You go through, how is your home? How is your family? How are your kids? How's your... Yeah, all kinds of things that you ask them. You go through that each time. But it's a culture that just you got to expect. You're not going to necessarily get all the things checked off your list that day that you planned on. The communication was difficult. I don't know if you've been in another country where you don't know the language, but it's frustrating to not be able to communicate well. It wears on you as a person. Rice and I were sitting in the Casablanca airport, and we couldn't really understand anything over the PA system, even though they did attempt to speak in English. We couldn't understand it. And our plane started to board early, and we weren't quite sure whether this was our plane or whether there was another plane at the gate, and there wasn't. She rattled off a bunch of information, but I didn't know what it was. And so Bryce went and asked somebody who was standing in line, he's like, is this the flight for Niamey where we were going? And I said, yeah, it is. So it was an hour early. We wouldn't have really known. So we got in line and got on the plane. And fortunately, this young man from Belgium named Lewis kind of stuck with us the rest of the time because he knows Dutch and French and German and English, and he was pretty well versed in getting around and communicating. So he helped us out. I could talk about a lot of things, but my point is that I was reminded of some of the things that I appreciate and love about the United States, about being here in this country. I remember the day that we left to return home, how wonderful it felt to put my shoes and socks back on. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's a wonderful thing to go from dusty, dirty feet to, yeah, shoes and socks, tennis shoes, you know? Wonderful thing. It reminded me a couple years ago when I returned back from Nicaragua with Danae of sitting in the airport, the first airport in the States that we got to, and eating one of those Five Guys hamburgers. After 2 weeks of rice and beans, I just, it was amazing. It was glorious. But anyway, some of those things that I probably take for granted, regulated electricity that's on all the time, wonderful thing. Clean water, paved roads, no trash all over the place. Well, except in front of Walmart, but really no comparison. English. I know the language. I can talk with people freely and I can understand. I know the culture. I don't have to be worried about if I'm going to make some serious misstep because I know the culture that I'm in. And of course, my wife. I missed her. And so it was wonderful. I couldn't wait to see her again. But anyways, I have a question for you this morning, thinking of things that we love and appreciate. What do you love and appreciate about Jesus? What do you love and appreciate about Jesus? I don't know if you've thought about it in that way recently, but we have 5 weeks until Easter. And we have a great opportunity, I believe, to reflect, to remember, to remind each other, or maybe even to learn for the first time all that Jesus has done for us, all that he is to us. There are likely some things that we've forgotten. And this is an opportunity, I believe, to remember as we approach Easter. It's likely that we've been distracted by a few things, probably many things. And so this is a good opportunity these next 5 weeks, I think, to simplify a little bit, maybe a lot, to eliminate some distractions. There's so much that we don't know yet. And I think sometimes we have this idea, well, I know it all. I know who Jesus is. I know what he's done. I've heard the stories. But the truth is, there's so much that we don't know. We haven't even scratched the surface yet. And so as we approach Easter, I want to encourage us to take the opportunity to learn and to grow in our understanding of all that we have in and all that we have through Jesus Christ. And today I want to look at one particular thing, and it was the theme of the passage that Reuben read from, and that is forgiveness. If you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are forgiven. What do you think about that? The passage that we're looking at in Luke chapter 7, you can turn to it if you would like. Luke chapter 7, I think it's beginning at verse 31. This passage, we see two drastically different responses to forgiveness. And I'd like us to use this passage, this story, to kind of stir up our thoughts somewhat. And I know these things don't fit exactly with us. We're all in different places. But we have in this story Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman as she's described. And so initially, I'd like you to think about it. Are you more like Simon the Pharisee, or are you more like the sinful woman in this story? We're going to explore that today. So keep the passage in front of you as we talk about it. How much do you appreciate the forgiveness of your sin through Jesus? How much do you appreciate that? Is it something that, for lack of a better phrase, knocks your socks off when you think about it? Or is it kind of in the whatever category? Where does a lackadaisical attitude towards Jesus come from? A lackadaisical attitude towards the gospel. Where does that come from? I've experienced it. I've seen it. Where does that come from? How do we get to the point sometimes where it's like, whatever? And I think it's partly found in this story. Partly from a lack of appreciation for and an understanding of the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus. We just don't get it sometimes. And I believe there isn't really one of us here who completely understands all that forgiveness means for us. So why is that? We could talk about a lot of things as to why that might be, and I want to look at just a few thoughts. The first thought that I have is why this might be is that we don't understand or acknowledge the depths of our sin. We don't really get the idea of how deep and awful our sin is. This is one thing we learn from the sinful woman in this story. How would you like to be described that way in a story? Yeah, this guy, the character, is the sinful man, the sinful woman, the sinful girl, the sinful boy, the sinful husband, the sinful wife. Would you like that description? But it's true. It's true, isn't it? And do we even understand that or think about it? It's a true statement. We all could have that phrase attached to us as a description. And I appreciate what we see in this woman. This woman did not hide. I believe she knew that she would be criticized for coming to Jesus in a very public place like this, in front of a group of pious people. And yet, she came. And I believe in her coming, it was a very public admission of who she was, of the guilt that she felt. She acknowledged, in a way, her sin before Jesus and even before all of these people, whoever they were, that were assembled in this house. And I believe until we acknowledge the depths of our sin, we will never really understand the true wonder of God's forgiveness through Christ. Until we acknowledge that, we're never really going to get it, how wonderful forgiveness is. If we believe in Jesus, we are forgiven. But belief leads to repentance. And without repentance, God's grace is simply, as songwriter Randy Stonehill has aptly put it, a place to wipe our feet. That's what it becomes. Now, Simon the Pharisee could clearly see the sin in the woman. It's clear from the story that he knew that this woman was a sinner, and he couldn't understand why Jesus would even allow her to even come close to him because of the awful sinner that she was. But there's really no indication that Simon ever acknowledged his own sin. When we were over in Niger, Bryce and I, we had some time to really connect and talk. That's one of the reasons why I like taking these trips with my children. And one evening he said, "Dad, can I talk to you about something that's been bothering me?" I said, "Sure." And so he said, "You know, sometimes I feel like you're critical of me, unjustly critical of me. You make comments." And he said, "I see you doing it to other people too." And I said, "You're right. Sometimes I do that. And I'm sorry." I said, "Can you help me with that? Can you remind me when you see that happening, when you see me tempted to do that?" Now, I'm not saying that I necessarily like it when people say these kinds of things to me. Like anybody, I don't really enjoy being criticized, even if it's just criticism. But I needed that. And I had a conversation with him too. I said, "Well, Bryce, sometimes..." So we had an exchange. And he said, "Can you help me with that?" And I said, "Yes, I'll help you with that." We need to own up, people. We need to own up. It's not easy to own up to our sin. We like to minimize it. We like to make excuses for it. Sometimes we even like to say, "I'll always be this way. It's just who I am. I always have this problem." But we need to own up to the sin in our lives and the effect of it on people, the effect of it on our relationship with God. My Bible reading has me in the book of Leviticus right now, and it's not really my favorite book, probably not the favorite book of most of us here. But you know what it's teaching me? It's teaching me right now about the seriousness of sin. I don't know if you've read it recently, but the amount of sacrifices that had to be done because of the sin of the people, it's just incredible. The amount of animals that were killed to cover the sin of the people. And so it's been teaching me this seriousness and the importance of acknowledging sin, that process of the sacrifice, that process of acknowledging a person's sin. And you know what? Our sin is covered once and for all by one perfect sacrifice, and that is of Jesus Christ himself. Do we get that? Like I said, we can try and hide our sin. We could try and justify and cover it up. Maybe get mad at people for talking to us about it. We could focus on other people's sin, about how terrible it is. But until we call it what it is before one another and before God, I don't believe we will ever understand the breathless wonder of forgiveness through Christ. We need to understand and acknowledge the depths of our sin. Secondly, I don't believe that we understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And I know you're thinking, wait a second, we talk about that all the time. Of course we understand that. But do we? Let's look at the sinful woman again. She not only acknowledges her sin, but we see clearly that she recognizes Jesus as the one who could forgive her of her sin. She recognizes Jesus as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. She recognizes Jesus as her Lord and her King. And if we look at Simon the Pharisee, what do we see? We don't see him recognizing Jesus for who he was. In fact, he did not even treat Jesus as one would have treated a regular guest in that culture, to invite them to have their feet washed and things like that. It almost looks the other way to me in this story, like maybe he felt like, Jesus, it's a privilege for you to be in my home. And it just makes me wonder, how is it that we treat Jesus? Do we truly understand who it is that we're talking about here? Is he lucky to be in your home? Is he lucky to be in your life, to have a little slice of your life? Is that how you view Jesus? Like, here, I'm going to give you a little token. You should feel privileged to be a part of my life. I think we often treat Jesus that way. Unfortunately, I love this comparison that Jesus gives here between Simon and the sinful woman. He points out very clearly. He said, Simon, you didn't give me any water for my feet, but this woman has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Simon, you gave me no kiss in greeting, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. Simon, you didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. What would your reaction have been if you had been there and saw this happen? I thought about it for myself, and I could see myself. I've seen myself in situations before, maybe being a little critical of this lavish, maybe we would think it's not appropriate display of honor and love. My guess is you felt that way before about other individuals. Don't get so carried away here. This is a little out of control, isn't it? But this is the Son of God. God incarnate in flesh. How else should we act before him? You have a suggestion? How should we act before him, the Son of God? One of the things that most impressed me in being over in Niger was the team of believers over there that we had the opportunity to work with, it was very clear to me that they loved Jesus and that they loved the gospel. I was challenged by it. And as people asked me, what was your biggest takeaway from being over there? I could talk about the culture, I could talk about the experiences, but I'd have to say that this simple truth was probably my biggest takeaway of being with this group of believers and watching them love Jesus. It was a joy to be a part of that, to watch them love Jesus in many different ways. In my own way, as weird as maybe it might sound to you, I want to wet his feet with my tears and wipe them with my hair. I want to never stop kissing his feet. I want to anoint his feet with the richest of ointment. However it is in my way that God calls me to do that. It's probably different for each one of us how we express that to Jesus. I just read an article recently of someone who said, I'm just not an emotional, expressive person. It's just not who I am. And I always compare myself to other people that are kind of doing this great emotional thing when they in their relationship with God. It's just not who I am. So I'm not here to say how it is for you. But I know that I want to be a person who clearly expresses my love for Jesus and my appreciation for what he's done for me. He truly is the Son of God. And if I understand my sin, if I understand that through him I'm forgiven of my sin, what else could I do but express my love and adoration for him? And so I think of that passage. I think, do I believe in who Jesus is? And I have to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. The sinful woman loved much because she had been forgiven much. She recognized and acknowledged her sin. She recognized Jesus as the Son of God, the only one that could forgive her sin. And finally, we don't understand that we need to be saved. And once again, I know you're saying, wait a second, Rob, I know that. I've heard that. I know I need to be saved. But do we live like we know it? I find the most intriguing part of this story to be in verse 50. This is the end of the story. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus makes no bones about it in verse 47 that this woman's sins were many. He doesn't make any excuses about it. It's clearly stated in the passage. He himself says it. The term sinful woman is correct. In fact, he seems to indicate clearly that her sins were much greater than those of Simon the Pharisee. But let me ask you something. Which person would you rather be? Simon the Pharisee or the sinful woman? I'd rather be the one who was saved and who can now live in peace. You can compare your sins with others till you're blue in the face, but what really matters is whether your sins are forgiven. That's what really matters. Are you saved? The sinful woman here is saved, but we have no indication that Simon was. Hopefully he was, but we don't know. The story doesn't say whether he was or not. We'd have no indication he was, even though her sin exceeded his significantly. Are you saved? Do you understand that forgiveness means that the slate has been wiped clean? This woman is no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. No longer can we call her the sinful woman, but now she is the saved woman. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do we understand that the perfect justice of God requires that every sin be paid for? When I see the injustices in the world, I long for the day when God will judge perfectly. I long for that day when God will judge perfectly the evil and sin in the world. But there's one problem with that. My own sin is going to be included in that judgment. It is a perfect judgment. No one can be excluded. Do we understand that without Christ, we stand condemned to death by the perfect justice of God? We need a Savior. Do we know what that means, to be saved? The wonder of that. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus paid the price for my sin on the cross in my place so that I could be forgiven and not die, but have eternal life. Do we get that? Some of us have heard this many times, and yet we still don't really get it. God's a God of love. He would never really condemn us. But you know, He's also a God of perfect justice. And you will never understand the depths of His love unless you understand His perfect justice and His judgment. You'll never get His love unless you understand that. A few weeks ago, in one of my sermons, I played a song called Mission Trip to Mexico. I don't know. Does anybody remember that? Yeah, a few of you. It's a great song, but one of the glaring weaknesses of the song is this quote. His salvation is totally free. It won't even cost you a peso. It's a very weak statement. It's not true. It cost Jesus everything. Everything. It cost Jesus everything. We will be looking at what it cost Him as we approach Easter. As we look at the story once again, we're going to get a new understanding of that, what it cost Jesus. Our salvation was bought with a terrible price. It is a gift in that we did not earn it, but it isn't free. It isn't free. It had a terrible cost to it. David asks this question in Psalm 24. He says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? And what is his answer? Many of you know, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul up to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. The only ones who have clean hands and a pure heart are those who have been made clean and been purified by Jesus Christ. They're the only ones. The only ones who can stand in His holy place. Do you believe? If you've never believed, I invite you to believe this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be forgiven of all of your sin. Everyone. both past, present, future. If you have believed just now, or maybe it's been 30, 40 years, I don't know for you, I invite you to understand the depths of your sin, not to dwell on it in discouragement, but to understand it and to be honest with yourself and with those around you and confess it before the Lord and to one another, especially to those that you have sinned against. Repent of your sin. For if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep the slate clean. Understand the full forgiveness of God through Christ. I'd encourage you to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, to acknowledge Him as Lord. And right now, I just ask you to bow your heads as you think about these things. If there's something that you need to make right with Him this morning, avail yourself of His forgiveness. Experience it to the full. Don't hang on to that sin. Release it to Him. Experience the forgiveness He has for you. Understand that He is the Son of God. Would you acknowledge Him right now as Lord? Would you surrender to His rightful place in your life? Would you humbly worship and adore Him? Would you honor Him right now? Would you understand your need for Him as your Savior? We are truly lost without Jesus. And as I said earlier, if you have not believed, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Believe in Him. If you are saved, never forget. Never forget what you have been saved from and what you have been saved to. I want to give you a few moments to talk with the Lord, just you and Him, one-on-one. Whatever it is that you need to communicate with Him, let's pray. Lord, this morning we bow before You. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, we recognize You as the Son of God. We want to honor You. We want our lives to bring glory to You. We thank You from the depths of our heart for forgiveness of sin, that all of our sin could be wiped clean, that we could be redeemed, that we could start over. We could be forgiven, that we could have eternal life, that we could be considered righteous because of what, Jesus, You have done for us. There's no way that we could thank You enough. There's no way that we could honor You enough. But I pray that as we, these truths, sink deep into our hearts, that our response to You would be open and honest and true as we understand who You are and what You've done for us. May we love You as this woman expressed her love to You. Thank You for this time that we could look into Your Word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you believe, you are forgiven. May you experience the fullness and breathless wonder of forgiveness through Christ.